This week, we're going to be looking at the fifth verse more in detail. Last time, again, we were together. We had spent so much time in months of as Paul was building this foundation of how that of man is just totally deprived, that he is completely lost. There, outside of Christ, there is no hope for him. But because of the mighty work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and I, that there is this hope that God gives anyone who would believe. So Paul took all that time to build that foundation about the sinfulness of man, and now there's a shifting in this treatise here in Romans, that he's letting them know that there is a great hope that all of us who believe can be justified, even though we know that we are in sin, that we are lost, we're undone, that I am a sinner. All of us can stand before God justified because of the mighty work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And not only that alone, because we know that is, if God doesn't do anything else for us, that is enough. That is enough that he has saved our souls. But we also see that there are benefits to our salvation. And we'll go through a lot of them as we go through the book of Romans. But one of those that we see is that of the hope of which we have, that God himself instills hope in the one who is born again. As we've noted and time before, that we say that you've got people, if you ask them about heaven, you know, you're going to heaven, and they'll say, well, I hope so. Well, you know, I hope you do too. But the Bible teaches us that there is the knowing, that the hope of which we have in Jesus Christ is just not the hoping so that it may happen. It is the expectation that it will happen. We are waiting for it to happen. That is the hope of which we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul notes here, he says, this hope of which we have, it does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint. And why doesn't it disappoint? Why doesn't this hope disappoint us? Because again, we know the perfections of God. We know that all the ways of God are pure, that everything that God does is righteous and just and holy. All of this of which God does, because of his character, we know that this hope of which we have does not disappoint. But Paul says this about it, the hope that we have does not disappoint. Why? Why doesn't it disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The hope of which we have, it rests again in our faith in Jesus Christ, the work that he did on the cross for us. But God himself, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, he pours his love out into the believer. The love of God has been poured out into the one that would profess Christ. That's what Paul says. And I want to pause this morning just for a minute, because we'll get into more about certainly the love of God later, but I do want to speak just for a moment about what is the love of God. We talk about it all the time. We say that God loves me. Well, what is this love of which we say the Lord loves me and I love the Lord? Well, what is this love? What is the love of God? Well, a way that we can describe the love of God is we know that the love of God is sacrificial, isn't it? We know that the Bible says that God loved us in such a way that he demonstrated his love for us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that it was demonstrated on the cross that day. That's how much God loves you, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for you. That's how much God loves you. Paul would elaborate on that. He would say that maybe for a righteous man would one scarcely die. You may have someone to give their life for your life, but we have a God who gave his life for his enemies. And that's what we see that the Scripture says. We've gone over that in past weeks, that we were enemies of God. We were children of wrath. But we see this great manifested love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. And God loves us enough that he would die for us, that he would give his life, that I would not have to spend eternity in hell, that I would not lose my life. It's sacrificial. It is forgiving. The love of God is forgiving. And I want us to be thinking along these things. We think about the attributes, these attributes of the love of God, and we see that that has been poured out into our hearts, and it's saying that this love of God has been given to us, and the love of God is sacrificial. It is forgiving. It is forgiving. My goodness, how thankful we should be today that God forgave us. How thankful that we should be today for all, every thought we had, every deed that we have done, every ill word that was spoken, that God is able to forgive. See, that's the love of God. The love of God is forgiving. The love of God is kind. The love of God is kind. We say at times when we hear people talk about, you know, and even with older people, but a lot of times it happens among our, you know, the younger, they say, oh, you know, they've got their girlfriends, boyfriends, and I love you. And a lot of that is not so much love. It's just flesh. It's just more like the lust. But they'll say, I love you. And then if something else, someone else comes along that seems to be better, they'll just run off. See, but God's love is not that way. God's love is not that way at all. God will always be faithful to His own. God will always be. And the believer, him or herself, in that way that we speak of that kindness, that God Himself is going to be kind. He will always be tender. He will always be that way towards us, even though that there may be people that say they love us, and the next thing you know, they're out the door and we never see them again. But God's not that way. We speak about, when we talk about the love of God is generous. That God is a generous God, a giving God. A God who is able to give us exceedingly above and beyond those things that we ask or think. God is this God of whom we serve. And not, again, friends, Paul's here just as a disclaimer. Not in a prosperity gospel kind of setup, for sure. Not that I'm praying for a Cadillac in my driveway and I'm going to name it and claim it and that Cadillac's coming. Because God knows what I need. He knows I don't need a Cadillac. He knows that I can get up and down the road pretty much in anything. So God will give me exactly what I need. He'll give me what I need because God is a generous God. This church today is, I feel, is a representation of the generosity of God, because we've come into it looking to honor God, to worship God, to put Him first in things, and we have come into a situation for us that all that we have is ours. We don't owe anybody anything, and we've never owed anybody anything, maybe except for between the billing cycle. But God has always provided for us. God is a generous God, a good God. So when we talk about this love that God has, it is, and remember now, it's been poured out into us. The love of God has been given to the genuine believer. The love of God poured out into our hearts, sacrificial, forgiving, kind, that of being generous. So we cannot, and this is just a snippet of what the love of God is, because we cannot put a measurement on God's love. We cannot say, well, this is as far as it stretches this way and this way, you know, up and down. We can't do that. We can't put a measure. We can't limit that of the love of God, because when we speak about the love of God, it is limitless. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16, 17, somewhere along in there, he says that he would grant you, meaning Jesus Christ, that Jesus would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we speak about the depth and the width and the height and all these other terms that Paul uses. He says that we might be able to try to step in and comprehend that. But we know when we speak along the love of God, it just goes on. It just goes on. Man, what a wonderful God we serve. And that what Paul would say here in that same passage, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Remember, as believers, the love of God has been poured out into us. And that we, being able to comprehend all that, to know the love of Christ, which passes our knowledge. It goes beyond what you and I are humanly able to do or even think about, he says, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we think about that one aspect of the character of God. We speak about his love, sacrificial, forgiving, kind, generous, been poured out into us. We cannot be separated from it. And that fits along the lines when I spoke just moments ago about that of fair weather friends, people that can come and go, but God's not that way. God's love is eternal. It remains. Paul, back in Romans again, Romans chapter 8, he says this about not being separated from the love of God in verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He's saying with all these things that would oppress us, and as Christians we say, well, where is the love of God? Where is it gone? That's what the songwriter said in the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, that when it was thinking, where does the love of God go? It does not go anywhere if we're born again. It's there. It's with us. Even though we may face the trials of this life, God remains faithful to his own. So no matter if we're suffering or not, and we may say, well, God, he must not love me anymore. That's foolish talk, because that's not what the Bible teaches us. So when we talk about the Apostle Paul, if anyone would think that God had abandoned him, that God had left him out in the cold, that he had forgot all about him, it should have been the Apostle Paul, because we know of all of which we read, which he's given that snippet of his life about all that he suffered for the cause of Christ. If anyone can say that God's love, he's just left me, he don't love me no more, Paul could say it, but Paul doesn't say that, does he? Paul is always continuing to hammer out the great love of God that God has for his own. So what can separate us from it? Nothing. Nothing. Even though we may face adversity in this life, nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from the love of Christ. He says, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who what? Who loved us. Even though that we may face suffering here. We're not promised that everything will go well. Get away from that kind of stuff that they're throwing out at TV at you, that, you know, you become a Christian and your life is going to be just a bed of roses. It's all going to go well for you. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that, yes, we are a blessed people, but we'll also face times of heartache, of trial. People in our lives whom we love, and they may have loved us, people will die. They will pass, and that hurts. Did the love of God leave us then? No, not at all. Not at all. Does it pain? Does it bring pain, sorrow? Yes. But God is still near. God still loves the believer. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man, what a wonderful promise. Nothing. So when we speak about the love of God, it is eternal. It is who God is. It is all about God. The Bible says that God is love. God is all this. And when we try to just pull all that apart and try to figure it out as best as we can, what is this love of God? And this is just a snippet of what the love of God is. And it is, friends, it is the primary fruit that he bears in you and I, love. We go to, when we speak about the fruit of the Spirit, what is the first fruit of the Spirit of which we see? Love. Paul said that there are many things that we can do as far as the prophesying and this that he would speak about in that chapter prior to 1 Corinthians 13. And at the end of that chapter 12, he says, "But I show you a more excellent way." And then we go into chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, and he speaks about love. And he gives definitions for it. What does this love look like? And in that you and I today, that we should be bearing the image of that of the God who've loved us. Because remember, the love of God, Paul said, it's been poured out into our hearts. the sacrificial, forgiving, kind, generous love, just to name a few, has been poured out. Poured out. And that is the key component. That is the key component of his nature. We speak about that of love in the believer, because that's why the Apostle Paul would write so much about it, about the love of God being poured out into us, and you and I as the believers demonstrating also the love of God. Because if we're truly saved people, the love of God will manifest itself. That word there, pouring out, where it says there in verse 5, it says that this love of God has been poured out into our hearts. It means the emptying of a vessel. Basically, from one vessel to the other is what the idea that it conveys. And the verb there, it's just one word, pour. It's even though in the English it's two, but it's one word in the Greek. And it's in the perfect tense. And what that means is, that verb tense means it's a past action. It's something that happened some time ago, but it has a continuous, ongoing effect in our lives. It continues to have results in your life and in my life. So the moment that I believed in Jesus Christ, the moment that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God was poured, the Spirit of God indwelt you, and the love of God was poured out into your heart. And since that moment that we were converted, we've been growing in grace, we've been growing in faith, we've been growing in our love of God, love for one another, we've been growing in that. That moment when the Lord Himself saved us, the love of God was poured out. That moment it was poured out, that action that took place then, it has ongoing effects in our lives. It's like this. We're all going to go out here in just a little bit, and we're going to put the keys in the ignition of our cars, and we're going to take that moment, that action, we're going to put that key in, we're going to turn that ignition, and we're expecting that car to start up. And when we turn that key, she fires up, we see that there are ongoing consequences just from that one little action of turning that key. What are some of them? Well, one of them is that we can drive off this parking lot. We can go home. The engine starts up. We can put her in gear. We can drive off. We can turn the radio on. We can turn the air conditioning on. We can roll the windows down, whatever your taste may be today on a kind of, I guess it's not officially fall, but it's kind of like fall. But we've got some nice days. So whatever your taste is, you turn that key on, and you've got all these other things because of that ignition being turned on in that vehicle, that you've got all these other things that you can do. God Himself, when He poured out His love into our hearts, that moment when we speak about that past action, it has these ongoing, these continuing results in our life. What are some when we speak along that, excuse me, that same line? The Bible teaches us that when we talk about this, excuse me, this love of God that's been poured out, it's just as Peter, the same verb is used there in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, where Peter was giving the defense of what had happened that day at Pentecost. And he says, this has been the Holy Spirit who's been poured out among us. God has poured out His Spirit. He has emptied basically Himself upon us as believers. And because of that instance, that past action, that you and I are forever changed by His work. You and I are no longer the same people. And that's why, again, there are those that, and I would agree, that across the America and around the world, that we have just so many unconverted Christians in our pews. That we have people that are religious, we have people that would call themselves spiritual, but they have never believed upon the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ, and they remain dead in their sins and trespasses. They've never experienced the love of God, and if they've never experienced the love of God, there is no way in which they can demonstrate the love of God. They can't. That's why it's imperative that people are born again. Because it's just not about, and certainly we need good teaching, biblical teaching. But friends, remember that when we speak about the love that we should be demonstrating, that is something that God has worked in us. And that only comes at the rebirth. That only comes when you and I are born again by the Spirit of God. God does something in you and I that enables us. Remember that past action, continuing results. It started then, but now it has this ongoing work in my life. So if I'm able to love you the way I should, I can read all kinds of books. I can be preached to till people are blue in the face. But if I've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, I'll never love you the way God desires for me to love you. And vice versa, for all of us. Because we are forever changed as believers. We're forever changed. And what has happened? Our heart has changed. God, back in the Old Testament, said that there's coming a time when I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart that is in tune with my heart, a heart that is pliable, a heart that is able to do the things of which I would desire that he or she to do. He would remove it and give us a new heart. And the new heart, friends, is what gives us this hope of which we have, just as he had said. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our heart. Because, see, now we've been changed by the power of God. Now this hope of which Paul had spoken about, and we can jump over just a couple pages, chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says this. Verse 15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba, a term of endearment. In our English language, it would be more like daddy. That type of, you know, when you really want something from your father. I know with me, I would say, "Dad, you know, Dad, can I get this? Can I have the keys to the car? Dad. But when I was kind of upset, it would be like, "Yeah, that's my father. That's him. He's doing these kind of things." But knowing that, yes, we have the loving side of God, but we also have that, just as a side note, that heavenly Father who at times says no. He chastens us. He disciplines us. The Bible says that God, he chastens those whom he loves. But Paul, verse 16, he said, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God." See, and that is the hope we have. When the Spirit invades the believer, when it comes and resides, when God tabernacles with man, what we see is that of all that, the attribute of God, when we speak about in this situation, the love of God being poured out into our hearts, it changes us forever. And then we know we have hope. God has saved me. His Spirit testifies to me. It tells me that, yes, you are mine. You are no longer being shaped into the image of this world for a time of perdition, but you are being shaped into the image, the fullness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God testifies to us. It speaks to us. He speaks today that we are His. And friends, the Spirit of God is given to everyone who believes. So it's not that I'm waiting for, as some would say, a second work of grace in my life, because it can't be so. Because I either have the Spirit of God or I do not. Because if I do not have the Spirit of God, then I will not be resurrected from the dead. Because that's what the Bible teaches us, right? There in Romans 8, once again, Romans 8, looking at verses 10 and 11, it says, and he says, "And if Christ is in you," if Christ is in you, if, because remember that the cross is not a blanket umbrella covering, okay? It's not that everybody will be saved, because everybody will not be saved. Only those who what? Believe. Only those who believe. But if Christ, as he says, verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body itself," he says, "is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The body, we know these old bodies, they're just going the way of the world. From dust you came, dust you shall return. And I know that kind of sounds morbid. It kind of like, but friends, understand the bigger picture that God has for the born again, that we'll be resurrected. The Bible makes it clear that God is going to give us new bodies in the end. Even for us that do not die, God Himself will give us new bodies. But getting to verse 11. But he says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit who dwells in you. See, when we come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not that I need to be knocked out, it's not that I seen lights in the sky, it's not that I had any kind of great mystical experience or any such thing. But when I believed upon Jesus Christ, God did a work in my life. He worked in my heart in such a way that I was changed. And His Spirit was given to me. And just as the Scripture teaches us, if I don't have the Spirit of God, then there is no resurrection for me unto eternal life. But because the Spirit of God is given to each believer, we can have confidence as we speak about the hope of which God gives because His love has been poured out into us. One of the other things that we see, we start to bring this to a close, when we speak about that of the hope of which we have, speaking along this love that's been given to us, the Spirit of God being given to us, is He is our guarantee. That's why you and I today can confidently say, as born-again believers, if somebody asks me, if you know some stranger comes up to me and says, he's trying to evangelize, and says, if you were to die tonight, or are you going to go to heaven? I can say, yes, I am. Not that I'm being arrogant, not that I'm a know-it-all, not that I'm holier than everybody else, but what I can do is go back to the Word of God, and I can say, this is what God has said about my life as a born-again believer. And I can, yes, because of what God has said. He is our guarantee. 2 Corinthians, what does He say in a couple of places? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 22. The Bible says, verse 20, He says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, He says. All the promises of God. It's when God has said, this is what I'm going to do, we can best believe, friends, that it's always yes. It's not going to be that sometime down the road, like we may promise somebody and things come up and we can't do it and say, well, I'm sorry, no, I can't do that today because of such and such. No. With God, all His promises, as the Bible says, they are always yes. He says, and in Him, amen, let it be so. Amen, let it be so. And as He says, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? As the guarantee. That we know, that I know. And again, it's not, humility is something of which is expressed to us as believers as well. It's not that I'm arrogant in that proclamation because I'm holier than everybody else, but I'm believing in the power of Christ, the work of God. He is the guarantee. He is that insurance that you and I need. Look at chapter 5, same book, chapter 5, verse 5. Paul, he repeats it again. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a what? As a guarantee. Repeated it. Making sure, affirming who we are. You can know today. We can know because of the love of God poured out into our lives. He is that guarantee. And the Bible also says, not only is He that guarantee, if you would turn to Ephesians, just a few more pages, bumping back just a little bit, Ephesians chapter 1, but He seals us. There's a mark of God upon our lives that we are sealed. Like when, as the ancients would seal tombs, so they would know if anybody had been in it or not. They would seal the tomb. It had a mark on it. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 13. He says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a great word. Knowing all these benefits of salvation of what we have, that God, that work, that past action of which he did in our lives when we first believed, it has these ongoing effects in our lives, these results. And one of those results is I can know. I can be confident. I can have hope. Even though everything around me might be just messed up, but I know God is always faithful. God is always true. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says this, again, repeating it. And he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed. Until that day, the coming of the Lord, until that day, we are taken care of by God. True, born-again believers, not those who are pretenders, not those who have made some kind of profession of faith and were never saved, those who are not indwelt with the Spirit of God, who's given at the rebirth, but those truly who have believed are sealed. And one of the last things I just want to touch on as we close this morning, this love that has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us that that same Spirit is what sanctifies the believer. I know in the Wesleyan tradition we call it the sanctifying grace of God. We speak about that work of which God started in us whenever we were converted, and he continues that work. He continues to shape us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, he says, verse 14, he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of what? Goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. These are just the characteristics of the believer. These are the ongoing results of salvation. Paul said, I'm confident in this. You do this. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. These things of which we see God doing in the lives of each of us. Just as Paul was saying, what was going on with the Gentiles, these gifts they were able to offer, he says, here it is. These things are sanctified by God. The work of God is sanctified by the Spirit of God. So the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel, the times that you spend together as believers, admonishing one another, speaking about the things of God, talking the things of God, we may not recognize it as that, but what God does in the midst of those times, he is taking it and sanctifying the believer. Sanctifying meaning he continues to set us apart. He continues to root out sin in my life. He continues to dig to the deepest recesses of my soul, those things of which that I thought were not there, but God himself, he searches us, he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he gets down to the very core of who we are. And if there is something that is hidden, if there is something that is hidden within us, God himself, he is the most skilled surgeon that we would ever know. And he's able to dig down into our spiritual being, and he's able to bring it to light. And then what do? We have a decision. The doctor says, here's what's going on in your life. Here's what you need to do. And for us, we put our hope in what the doctor says. We say, well, doc, I know when I've had certain situations, I'm like, doc, whatever you think's best. You know, what do I know? I didn't spend, 8 years in medical school. I got to go with what you say, whatever you think's best. Well, how much more? We have the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful. When he comes and he brings things to light in our hearts and we pause and say, man, that's just a mess. What am I going to do? And God, you know. And God, again, he does that work in us of separating us that you and I may grow up in the fullness of his Son, Jesus Christ. that we may become more Christ-like each and every day as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And that's certainly what we need a demonstration of in our world today. Because the love of God has been given to us. And God says that you are salt and light. You are the salt and light of the earth. The church, she is to stand like a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. She is to be standing there and demonstrating the love of God that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And how should that look for us? Goes back to where I started. Remember, I said, remember this. What does the love of God look like? The love of God is sacrificial. That you and I are to be sacrificial in who we are. And it's just not about money. It's far from that. But sacrificial in that of our time and what we give along those lines. Sacrificial in those areas of life. Because some of us, we've got plenty of money and we just don't mind giving money here and there to whatever cause it may be. But maybe there's something deeper that God needs to do in you. Remember what He said to the rich young ruler when He asked him, when the rich young ruler asked Jesus, said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And He says, "Obey the commandments." He said, "I've done that since my youth. What else do I lack?" Jesus said, "This one thing you lack." He said, "Sell it all, get rid of it all. Take up your cross." He said, "Sell it all, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me." See, he was not willing, as we sang that song earlier on, he was not willing to surrender it all. There were things of which he was holding back. He probably could give to this and give to that, but he was not going to give all. And for us to be forgiving, how important that is today. How important it is to be a forgiving people. If the love of God has been poured out into our hearts and the love of God is sacrificial, it is forgiving. How important it is for us to forgive. There may be people in this world today, as believers, of which we may have aught against. They may have aught against us. The Bible says if you know that your brother has aught against you, you go to him and you try to work it all out. You try to get those things taken care of. Years ago, when I was preaching in a church away from here, I remember that I had a gentleman come to me. Him and his brother hadn't spoken in years. And he cornered me after church one day, and he said, "We haven't spoken in years." I said, "Well, what was the problem?" He said, "You know something?" He said, "It's been so long, I don't even remember what it was. I don't remember what we got upset over." But this was going on for decades. And I'm like, "What are you asking of me?" He said, "Well, what should I do?" I said, "Well, the only thing I can tell you is what the Bible says. If you know that your brother has aught against you, you go to him and you just ask for forgiveness. And even though you don't even remember what it was all about, you need to reconcile to your brother. You need to get it right with God." The next week he come back and he said, "I did what you said." And he said, "My brother said the same thing. He said, you were on my mind. I wanted to get it right." And he said, "I got thinking." He said, "I don't even remember what we argued over." They both had forgotten what it was that separated them for almost 20 years. But born-again believers, friends, were to be forgiving. We're to be kind to one another. And I know in today's climate that can be difficult because we can get on our high horse, our moral high horse, and we want to say this and say that, and sometimes we need to put a lock on our lips because it's quick to spout off. I can find myself at times, especially the way social media is, it's quick to type something and stick it out there and then reap the consequences. But being kind and lastly being generous. And it's, again, this is not about money. It may be. But friends, being generous, giving of what you do have. And some of us may not have money to give, but we've got a lot more important things to give. Our time, our patience, that of understanding, all these things of which cause us to dig down a little deeper into our souls and really find out the stuff that we're really made of. But see, I don't do that on my own because I look back and I see that God has enabled me. He's enabled us as believers. The love of God, sacrificial, forgiving, kind, generous, the love of God has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I would pray today, as noted, that the world needs a demonstration of a true church, a people who are called by the name of God, knowing that the love of God has been poured out into their hearts, and to let that imputed work, that past action which God did in me, let that continue to work itself out through all my life in these ongoing results, these things of which God Himself wants the world to see demonstrated to them, that they too may know the love of God through Christ Jesus.